While you're flipping there, I wanted to relate a quick story. A couple of weeks ago, I had popped a button off of my dress shirt. And sure enough, I had to get up in front of the church twice that morning, once to read the scripture, which I'm always happy to do, and once to thank you guys for your participation in the Awana store. So this morning, we're in Sunday school, and I leaned forward, and the bottom of my pants ripped. Thank goodness I had backup pants, but I just wanted to relate this story so in the future, if I'm up here in a potato sack, you'll know why. It always happens, but I always know when Pastor Don's going to ask me to read because I'll have a wardrobe malfunction of some sort. Okay. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I did the wrong. I had my Kindle with me. That wouldn't help me to preach because my notes aren't on it. So I thought of a couple of things to read ahead of time. We're going to preach on the passage in Philippians chapter 2. But I want to read a couple of passages. We've had some people who are close to people in the family here who have gone home to be with the Lord. We're thankful we know they went home to be with the Lord, not wondering where they went. But we are thankful for them. And I was thinking about a passage in Psalm 139 that I think is particularly blessing to most of us. He is talking about how David is talking about how the Lord had him made and how when he was in the process, his frame was not hidden from God. And he makes a great statement. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. This is David speaking. He's speaking to God. My frame was not hidden from you. This is before he's born when he's developing. When I was made in secret and the skillfully wrought in the low parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written. They all were written. The days fashioned for me as yet there were none. And I think it's a great statement. We realize that before we were ever born, God determined how we're going to die. And some of this stuff is really shocking to us and really hard to handle. But I would remind you that it's not a shock to God. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what day it was, and he knew when these people were going home. And I don't know if that's comforting to you, but it is to me in the sense that this was not a mistake. God knew what he was doing, and he has a plan. It's really hard for us if we are left behind because there's a big hole that has to be filled. Then for us who are out of power, Revelation chapter 21. This is really for us. Ready for this? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, sorrow, or crying. And they shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you go to chapter 22, you also find that he is the light of the city. There's no need of lamps. There's no need of the board and water and light, because God himself is the one. Now if I can get this thing to work. I think the Lord was humbling me this morning. My attitude has been very bad about what the city is doing, mostly because they will not communicate. And you probably heard that, and I have sinned, I am sure, and I have told the Lord about it because I have felt very bad about it. If I can get my notes up, we'll preach. But I want to put that all behind us. I don't want us to think about it when we're looking at this passage of Scripture. We said before, when we began our Christmas season, we started with the... where is it? All right, we're going to do this different. Open other documents. Sorry this has taken so much time. The rest of these aren't even on this computer, so I don't know why they show them on this page. But anyhow, here we are. We talked about the fact of the condescension. We kind of laid the foundation for Christmas with the fact that Jesus condescended. He left heaven to come to earth, to be born as a baby, to live among us, to die on a cross, that we might have salvation through Him. And what I really intended when I started that message was to do both sides of it. But God had a better idea, I think, and so we didn't. And then it struck me that after Christmas, it would be very helpful if we looked at the ascension, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did have a Christmas sermon for last Sunday, in case you're wondering. I am not preaching it this Sunday. I will probably not preach it till next year if I can remember it then. And because I don't think you preach on Christmas after Christmas. It's just my thing. But I do think the song service led into this, because the song service was about Christmas, about His condescension, His coming to earth for us. And then we're going to look at the other side of what the Lord is doing of His plan. Last time we were here, we looked at the condescension, and we noticed a parallel with a verse, and I always have appreciated this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It's a verse that Paul writes in the context of giving to the Lord. And he does it by reminding us of what the Lord gave to us. And it's a tremendous verse. This is what Paul wrote. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Now, we always look at this, and we think of that verse, and I don't know that it ever really comes to register in our minds what the Lord has done. And that's probably why He said, or He wrote what He wrote in Philippians chapter 2. As we think about the condescension, He tells us that we need to have a mind among us and in us like Christ had. We need to be willing to think about others before ourselves. We need to be willing to put others ahead of ourselves in priority. And the example is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how He did it. He who was God eternal, He who was equal with God, set aside His privileges. He gave up. I say this with a, I almost hate to say it because people read into it much more than it's there, I think, that He gave up part of His glory. He did not cease being God in the least. The Bible never tells us that. But you do find this prayer request in John chapter 17 when Jesus is praying before He goes to the cross, and He asks that the Father would restore Him to the place, to the glory He had before the earth began. And that's the glory He had before the condescension, before He became a man and dwelt among us. Now, it never ceased being God, but He appears to have given up the independent use of His attributes. That some of the things, sometimes He was omniscient and sometimes He was not. Before His coming to earth, He was omnipresent. While He was among us, He was locked in a human body. I don't know what all that means. I can't even begin to describe it. But I do know that there's a condescension there, I think, beyond anything we can understand. How did He become poor? He became poor by giving up all those rights for us, that He might be the Lamb of God shed for us before the foundation of the world. Took the form of a slave, we read there, and then He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, is how Paul wrote it. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And what He did, and I point this out because I think it's important for us to understand when we think about humility. There's some people who think humility means that we think nothing of ourselves, that we have a very terrible self-view. We just don't think anything, that there's any good in us at all, and there's not. There's only evil. But we always think we're like the little guy with this, you know, running into the corner and saying, not me, I'm not able to do anything, da, da, da. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Do you think he ever doubted the fact he was God? Is there anyone greater than he was? Did he humble himself by thinking less of himself? I think not. He humbled himself by making conscious choices to put others ahead of himself. And I think that's the point that Paul is making when he draws that example for us. That's not part of this sermon, but it is something I think we need to think about. Now we come to the end of this, and as he has humbled himself and he's been willing to die for us, then God has responded. God the Father has responded and exalted his Son. And that exaltation is the subject of our study today. We're going to look at two things. God exalted him, verse 9, and then everyone will recognize his exaltation. It's one thing that God did it, and that's the most important thing. But not only did God do it, but someday every single being that has ever existed on this planet, every human being will recognize and acknowledge that God has exalted him and that his name is above every name. And they will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're going to look at today. Now let's pray and then we'll get started. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege that is ours to have the Bible and to know the God of the Bible, even in the midst of difficult situations. And when we're going through them, we always think ours is the worst situation we could ever have. And yet we already know some situations that are far, far worse. People who we love, who have lost loved ones. We're thankful they are now with you, and we can be assured of that because of what you have told us and what they have done in accepting Jesus as their Savior. But I pray that you would help us to have comfort in those kind of situations. Help us to have an ability to respond properly to the tests that come our way and to recognize that you are doing far greater things than any of these things that we are going through. And you have done them. And we need to recognize the great privilege that's ours to be a part of what you have done. Pray that as we think of the exaltation, that you'll help us to think in a way maybe we have not thought before. That we can see it as it actually is. That we can again be lifted up in amazement at what God has done with our Savior and what he did for us. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to first talk about the exaltation. God exalted him. The Apostle Paul said it this way, therefore, this is right after the condescension. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. The Father responded to the death of Christ by resurrecting him from the dead. He said some things, he did some things that showed that his sacrifice for our sin was accepted. And the resurrection was a big part of that. But you read other places where he talks about this exaltation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, we read this. This is about kind of applying it, Paul does. The eyes of your understanding, I got to take these off, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his inheritance, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Please notice this, exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And that power is seen in what he's done with Christ. Greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he has worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put him over all things, put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it will not go by. Come on. So when Paul describes this exaltation there, there's three parts. Step one, he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. God the Father took Christ, he raised him from the dead, and he restored him to the place of honor. He highly exalted him and placed him at his right hand. He gave him again the glory he had before the world began. It was far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that it shall be named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. When he makes that list of things, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is to be named, that's over all history. When you think of names, I think I put that in here, I listed a few of those. You think of names in history, Abraham, Jacob, Plato, Augustus, Caesar, and so on. Jesus is so much above them that he is in a category all by himself. He is exalted well above those names. You hear people who talk about greatness and great people and great players. When we were in the motel room, I was flipping the channel and I was watching the NBA channel and they had a special on Julius Erving. And I realized how old I'm getting. Because they showed him, you know, he was part in the beginning of the show program and he's got all gray hair and he looks like an old man. And I remember when he was flying around, you know, I don't mean in an airplane, when he was playing basketball. And the things he would do, I remember when he played for the 76ers especially, and they cleared out one side, you know, everybody went on the other side and all the people went over there. And he was one-on-one with everybody, with one person when he's coming down, and he did his magic and made the score. And I remember hearing an interview done by a Christian man who had ministered to Julius Erving, who I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. He claimed at one point to be. But anyhow, I don't know much about Julius Erving, where he is now, so I'm not trying to discredit him. I just don't know what really has happened to him. But he was saying that one of his problems when talking to Julius Erving is Julius Erving said, "What do you mean God is great? That's all I ever heard ever since I was little, is that I was great." And he said, I said to him, "Oh, I got news for you. God is far greater than you ever were. He's greater than all. Greater than all names, greater than all principalities, greater than all powers, greater than all the spiritual principalities and power. That's the demons and Satan and the rest. He's greater than all things." And he placed him above all of that. Step two, God the Father also put all things under his feet. It's almost saying the same thing again, but he put all things under his feet. We think about people in power today. We think about governments. We think about political parties. We think about elections. We think about dictators and people around the world. And we think all those people have all this power, but they're all under his feet. I know in someone greater than President Obama, don't you? And he's my personal friend. He's more than my friend. He's my Savior. And I can talk to him. And that's great. He put all things under his feet. Step three, God the Father gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. And now I can't get this to move. There it is. He's the one who fills all in all. That's the Holy Spirit. He fills each. That all in all, I think, is he fills each one of us and he fills the whole. All in all those people that are the church. I think one point I want to make when we look at this, it's very popular today. It was even more popular in the 70s, but it's popular for a different reason today. For people to say, well, the church is old-fashioned, and it should not be, and we don't really need churches today. We don't need the church. Well, I want you to know that's news to God. God created the church, and he put his son as the head over the body, over the church. The church is important today. We can talk more about that later at some other time. But I think you get an idea here of what this little verse means. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. He has lifted him up. But what does it mean to us? I just want to stop and apply this part, and then we're going to go on and apply the rest, I guess. But first, it means that all that Jesus did for us is accepted by the Father. We are saved because God accepted his shed blood on our account. The transaction is complete. Salvation is ours because he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know that we have a future, that we have a life in Christ because we are accepted in the Beloved One. That's what the Father did. It is His amen to what Christ has done. It is His amen to the Lord's, it is finished. Second, because our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are exalted together with Him. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I wish I understood these two verses. These three verses, I guess, 4, 5, and 6. But this is an incredible statement, and I have avoided preaching on it very often. I've preached on it, I think, twice in the years I've been in the ministry, because I don't really know that I can understand this. But this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has exalted us. I must have skipped that part. I didn't put it in there. He exalted us and seated us in heavenly places. In a sense, we are already seated there. I do not know what that means. I just know that's a tremendous, tremendous truth. I wonder why I didn't put that middle part in. None of this is because we merit it. That's the most important thing. None of it is because we deserve it. All of it is because the Lord Jesus Christ condescended and humbled Himself for us. He became a man and He lived among us. One of the things I did a lot in the last several days, because there's not much you can do when you have no power, I did a lot of reading. And I was reading again a book on the life of J. Gresham Machen. I always want to pronounce his name wrong. I read a book written by a guy who was this was one before, not the one I've read now, but it was one of his colleagues, and he put in his book, this is how you pronounce his name, J. Gresham Machen, not Machen. We always want to call it Machen, and I always do too, but that's the way it is. But this fella said, before he died at an early age, he's 55, before he died, he sent a note to one of his colleagues. He said, isn't it wonderful, the active righteousness of Christ? And what he meant about that was that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death so that we could have His righteousness credited to our account. Tremendous thought. Anyway, Charles Spurgeon wrote on this text, I didn't read the point, did I? Third, this should make us want to give everything to Him. And then Spurgeon wrote, there is yet another feeling which I think is extremely necessary to any great enjoyment of this truth, that Christ is exalted. It is a feeling of entire surrender of one's whole being to the great work of seeking to honor Him. Oh, I have strived for that. Would to God I might attain it. I have now, it's easier to read when I'm by myself. I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. And if I can get the thing to move. And that one prayer is that I may die to self and may live wholly to Him. And I think that's a tremendous response. Isn't that the response when we see what He has done for us? He gave His all. He died. God has exalted Him to this great place. What do we do in response to that? Then he goes on and he tells us, even though God has highly exalted Him, that one day everyone will accept that, will understand that, will have to acknowledge it. The second truth then about this exaltation that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that someday everyone who ever lived will bow the knee to Christ. That day will come. And then at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a day that's going to be, huh? We live in a day where people poke fun at Christians. Say we believe in a dumb religion. We don't believe in a true God. God didn't do this. This all happened. All the order we have, the intelligence, the way our bodies work, that all just happened by happenstance. I hate to tell you this, but I don't think that's true. In fact, I know it's not true. When they say things like that, it's almost at the level the little kid looks under his bed and sees the dust bunnies. And, you know, he's heard about God creating Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he says to his mom, you know, there's dust under my bed. She says, yeah. He said, is he coming or is he going? That's about where these people are. Well, there's no such thing. It just all happened. You've got to understand evolution happened. They have not proved any of that, you know. They haven't even gotten close to proving it. But we're supposed to accept it, swallow it whole, so we don't have to need for God. But the truth is, God is who He said He is. And all of this is going to happen. And someday, those people who deny God vociferously, and I've known many of them, are the very people that are going to be bowing a knee to this God that I have served, and you have served, and the Christ that we love, and they're going to acknowledge that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing thing. Isaiah wrote something about this in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23. This is, by the way, Charles Spurgeon's salvation verse. He had a man preach on this, first part of this, and he looked in faith and got saved. But Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23 says this, look to me, this is God speaking, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself that the word has gone forth of my out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Someday everyone's going to acknowledge that. And he saw it in Isaiah. He talked about the fact that that's going to happen. And then Paul wrote about it, this happening to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Salvation is available to all who wish it, all who will believe, all who will bow a knee to Christ now and be saved. And still, those who are refuse to believe will one day also bow the knee to Christ and glorify Him. One whom they had blasphemed, they're going to have to acknowledge. There's a day coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified by all. The categories of those who will bow the knee are given there in the text. Kind of interesting. Of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth. This describes all those alive, all those who have ever lived, and all those already in heaven. Those all three categories. And it may be describing, when he talks about under the earth, might be describing hell. All those who are in Hades waiting for the revelation. But in a very parallel text, which I think is interesting, in John wrote this, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, a great picture. This is in heaven, and John is writing, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I think you're seeing the fulfillment in the eyes of John in the book of Revelation when you read that. Question I think all this asks is a very simple one. Will we bow the knee to Christ now in grace and salvation? Or we wait until that day when all creation will bow before Him and be compelled to bow before Him? Acknowledge that indeed He is Lord of all. Now the picture that Paul has given us is here's our Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Who then humbles himself, who condescends to be born as a baby among us, who lives as a man, is obedient, humbles himself, dies on a cross for us, that we might have salvation. And in response, God highly exalts him, gives him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. The glory of God the Father. But the question is, where are you in the spectrum? Do Do you confess Him now or will you confess Him later? Do you know Him now or are you going to wish you knew Him later? That's really the question, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Are we prepared for that day when He comes back? You know, we celebrate, and I always think this is interesting, we celebrate His birth. We celebrate His resurrection. We don't really celebrate His ascension. We don't really celebrate His second coming because we don't have a day or a date, I think, to attach to it. But if you ask me, all those things go together in one thing. Maybe we need a celebration day for all that Christ did and all God is going to do in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the reality of this, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We think of many knees that do not bow now, many tongues that do not confess. Many who lift themselves up against the knowledge of God. Lord, we cry for them. We pray that You would be pleased to work through us to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that You would work in their heart that they might come to know You. That even today, this day, they might bow the knee before You and recognize their need of a Savior and receive Him whom You sent. Pray that You bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. Pray that You give us a tremendous time of rejoicing over what You're going to do. And I pray that You'll use us in the year ahead in a mighty way that we might glorify You. And if You're pleased to come before the end of the year, this year or even next year, that we will be ready and we will be rejoicing as we go up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.